Like to turn over there with us, Psalms 37 and verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withers the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. Bring it to our mind. Bring it to our knowledge. And thy judgment is the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth evil devices to pass. Over in our text now, in Genesis chapter 16. We read this to you this morning. Let's read a couple of verses to begin our study. Genesis 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Now the Lord requires a lot of things of his children. He gives us many, many words, many commandments, many sayings. And there's three here that I read to you from Psalms 37 that we could easily apply to the situation that Abraham and Sarai got themselves into if they had remembered these three principles. Just three of those principles that I read to you there in Psalms 37 that have saved their family a lot of trouble. And the first one was this: commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That wasn't what Sarai did. She took matters into her own hands. The Lord has restrained me from bearing a child. But I've got a plan. I've schemed up an idea. We can work this out ourselves. She took it out of the hands of the Lord and sought by human wisdom and fleshly means to accomplish what God had promised. And that never works. That never works. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Her own conniving and human wisdom led to this problem. The second principle that I read to you there was this: trust ye also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust ye in him. Trust in him. Who was it made this promise to Abraham? It was God. And the same God who made this promise to Abraham that you're going to have a son is the same God that would fulfill that promise. All they had to do was trust. That's our part, ain't it? Trust ye in the Lord. He shall bring it to pass. It's not us who brings things to pass. It's him that promised that brings things to pass. Thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Sarai and Abraham wouldn't even be living when this come to pass. It wasn't their responsibility to worry about this. What was their concern? Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust his gospel. Trust the Son of God. Trust the promises of God. Trust the providence of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He'll direct your steps. Be not wise. Be not wise in your own conceit. That's the very next line. Be not wise in your own eyes. Trust in the Lord and do good. And the third principle, that if Abraham and Sarai would have remembered this, is this. Rest in the Lord and wait and wait and wait patiently for Him. We spend a lot of time waiting. And the Lord's fixed it that way. He has a time, He has a purpose, and He always comes in His time to fulfill His promises and His will. The Lord's time. You remember when Moses went to deliver the children of Israel. Remember the first time he tried to deliver them, what happened to them? He supposed that they knew that the Lord had sent him down to deliver the children of Israel. But you know something? The Lord didn't send him. The Lord didn't tell him to go down there and deliver them. He went down there because he thought it was time. It had been 360 years since the Lord told Abraham they're going to be down there 400 years. It was 360 years, Larry, when Moses went down there to deliver them people. And he killed that fellow. Remember that? And he fled to the backside of the desert. Remember how long he was down there? 40 years. I don't know if Moses knew it or not. I doubt if he did. But the Lord did. It wasn't time. It was the time. God's got a timetable, and He goes according to that. And you and I have to graciously and patiently wait. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He brought me up out of a horrible pit. When did God send His Son? He's the perfect example for us to follow, isn't He? He didn't send Him one moment too soon, in the fullness of time. When did Christ go to the cross? So often He said, my hour is not yet come. My time is not yet come. My time is near. Until finally He said, my hour is come. My hour is come. What shall I say, Father? Deliver me from this hour? For this cause came I unto this hour. This hour. The time had come. I remember, and you remember too, that passage in Luke 2. And I often think of this, how condescending the Lord Jesus is to being an example to us. How He condescends just to being an example to us. He was 12 years old. And they had left Him there at Jerusalem at the feast. And went back up into Galilee and realized that He wasn't in the company. And Joseph and Mary went all the way back into Jerusalem looking for Him. 3 days. 3 days. And they found Him there in the midst of those theologians, understanding what they were talking about and asking them questions. It amazed those fellows. And Mary sent a message into Him and said, you've worried us. You've grieved us. And this 12-year-old boy, this God-man, He said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? But you know, he was about 18 years too early. Did you ever think of that? And the Scripture says he went back to his home and submitted himself to his mother and Joseph and waited 18 long years before he preached his first message. And remember what Mark says it was? The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. 18 years ago it wasn't, but now it is. God has a time. God has a time. What was Sarai wanting this child for? Well, the Lord's promised him. The Lord's promised my husband a child. It's just not time yet. It's just not time yet. Wait on the Lord. He has a time, doesn't he? Glenn, he has a time he called you. He has a time he calls his elect when it pleases God. So he has a time. He has a time. You and I just need grace to wait on him to accomplish what he's promised. The Lord has restrained me from bearing, but I will obtain children another way. That's what she said. That's what she got in her head. I'll have children another way. Sarah, you may do it. You may do it. But I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to cause yourself some trouble and your family some trouble. We do this every time, don't we? If we don't trust in the Lord, if we don't wait patiently upon Him for Him to accomplish His will and His purpose, if we go off to our human inventions and natural wisdom and try to figure things out, we'll get ahead of Him. We get ourselves in trouble. There's what Sarai did. And then in verse 2, it says here that Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife. This is the second time we read, up until now, that a man, a husband, hearkened to the voice of his wife. Two times. Adam, remember Adam? She offered him the fruit. Good fruit. Good fruit. Eat of it. Okay. Okay. And here it is, the second time, Abraham hearkened unto Sarai. Now, you can't blame the wife. You can't blame her. No sense to me getting up here and blaming Sarai or Eve, because the Scripture doesn't blame Eve. She was ignorant, but Adam wasn't. The husband has the right, and he has the responsibility. And here's what Abraham should have said. Wait a minute, wife. Wait just a minute. This ain't right. This is contrary to the Scriptures. We can't take matters into our own hands. This is the Lord made this promise, and He'll fulfill the promise. Let's not stagger at the promise of our God. Let's wait upon Him. But that's not what Abraham said. The husband not only has the right and the responsibility, but he must have the courage to stand. You brethren, and since our wives are here, you ever have any trouble standing against your wives? Especially those who want to get pushy. Sarah was a beautiful woman, but she can get pushy. She can get pushy. Did you ever see Abraham stand up against her? Show me one time when Abraham ever stood up against his wife. She could get pretty pushy. So here, Sarai came to him and said, Abraham, I got a plan. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my slave and take her to your bosom and let her be your wife and have a child by her. This is my purpose. And you know what he said? Okay. Okay. Now, whose fault was that? The best thing that Abraham and Sarai could have done was to sit down and talked about this. That would have been the best thing they could do. Abraham didn't want to talk. I don't know about this fellow sometimes. I don't know about it. You see him in this situation here, and he was so indifferent. He's a lot like us. He didn't want to sit down and discuss things with his wife. He didn't have much to say about anything. She come and says, here's my plan. He said, okay. When things fell through, she come back and said, here's what happened. He said, you handle it. You know the best thing for a husband and a wife to do is sit and talk. Heirs together of the grace of life. Ain't that what Peter said? Heirs together by the grace of God. One thing we notice about Abraham in this passage is his indifference to all of this. And that shows a weakness of his faith. His faith got weak. If his faith would have been strong at this time, he'd have cut this off in a minute. He'd have cut it off in a minute. In verse 3, look here in verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now, there are commentaries that tell us that Sarah's motives were good in this, and I don't doubt that a bit. I don't doubt that a bit, that her motives were good. It was more than just her wanting a son. It was more than just wanting somebody for Abraham and her to leave their property to. That was part of it. She wanted a son and wanted children to raise them and watch them grow. But she knew the Messiah was coming through them, through Abraham. Abraham knew that Christ was coming through him. He knew what seed be. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And Abraham understood that to be the Christ. Sarah knew that the seed of the woman would be born that would bruise that serpent's head. And her motive was to have that son, even if it took having it through Hagar, her slave. Her motive was good. Her desires was good. Who wouldn't desire that? So I agree that this is probably true concerning Sarah. But you know something? Sometimes our desires are wrong. And sometimes our motives, though they may be right, what we do is wrong. It's good always to have motives that what we do is for God's glory. And it's good when our desires are for His glory and the salvation of our souls and others. But you know something? We need guidance. We need our desires to be directed. And we need our motives to be clear and holy and gracious. And how do we know if they are? But one place to go to. That's God's Word, ain't it? That's God's Word. Sarah's motive may have well been good, but what she did was wrong. She was wrong. Verse 4. Now we have the slave girl. Here comes Hagar, and she enters the picture in verse 4. She went unto Hagar. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, Sarai, was despised in her eyes. Can you imagine how this girl felt? She was elated. She was a slave girl, probably been ever since Sarai and Abraham went down into Egypt. That's probably where they got her at. Somebody gave this slave girl to Sarai, or she bought her off the slave market. Been with them for 10 years. And now she's the wife of this famous man. This rich man. Even a military man. Everybody knows this man. Kings know and respect this man. Abraham. And now here she is, not only his wife, she has a child in her womb. She's pregnant with this Abraham. Boy, can you imagine how elated this girl was? This slave girl? Abraham's wife? Bearing Abraham's child, and she got lifted up in pride. And the first thing she did was look down her nose at Sarai. She despised Sarai. You know how we know it's pride? Because that's what pride does. It despises other people. The sad thing about pride is this. We usually are proud over things that we should be humble and thankful over. Here was a slave girl, and she had been exalted unto a place of honor. And this very honor that had been bestowed upon her was Sarai. She was the one that bestowed the honor upon her. Now who does she despise? Sarai. Despise the same one who exalted her to this place of honor. Boy, pride is a sin that you and I can fall into without hardly knowing it. The Lord blesses us. He gives us a family. He gives us some children, and they turn out to be rather successful. And what do? We look down on those we call dysfunctional families. The Lord gives us a good job. He gives us health. He enables us to work. He gives us half sense not to waste so much effort. Then what do? We look down on those who out of necessity sometimes have to get on the welfare program. Don't we do that? Pride. And it's what the Lord has done for us. It's what the Lord has given us. None of us have anything but what we've received, whether it's carnal, natural, or spiritual. It's from Him. The Lord gives us some light. He gives us some knowledge of Himself and of His ways. And what do? We get puffed up in pride and despise those who don't have the light that we have. Pride. The Lord brings us together as a body of believers. Gives us a comfortable building here to worship in. He gives us the carnal means and the spiritual gifts to be a local church. And what do? If we're not careful, we'll exalt the church over Christ. I was reading this evening. I asked Wanda to bring me the little church directory. We put an article in it. She brought it to me today, and I was reading through it. And I know it's a church directory. But as I read that, I thought, how sad. How sad. Because all the way through the book, you know what it was about? The church. The churches. And the church's programs. And the church's activities. And the church's location. And the church's worship time. Just about the church, the church, the church. Ain't that sad? And as I read that, I thought, where's Christ? Where's the glory of Christ? Here's the bride bragging on herself. Here's the bride showing off her dress. But where's the glory of the bride? Christ is the glory. I thought, where's the message? Where's the gospel in this? Can't we get lifted up in pride? Instead of talking about Him, we turn the attention to ourselves. Boy, it slips up on us so easy. And the One who has blessed us, if we're not careful, is the very one we'll wind up despising. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. And the first thing he said to them, you fellas, you've got all kinds of gifts. The Lord has gifted you. You come by no other church in all the gifts that you have. You've got the gift of wisdom. You've got the gift of knowledge. You have the gift of the discernment, the gift of prophecies. You got fellows among you that can speak in tongues and others that can interpret the tongue. You just have all kinds of gifts of healing. But you know what he had to tell them? If you've received these things, why do you glory as though you've not received it? God's given them to you and you've lifted up in pride and glory as if somewhere or another you've developed them yourself and you've earned them. Boy, it's spiritual pride is dangerous, ain't it? It's the worst kind of pride because it's the most deceitful and sometimes the most destructive. And the sad part is about it, it's pride that comes from what we should be thankful and humble over. The Lord's gifts to us. His mercies to us. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I saw things that I can't even utter. I've received all these abundance of revelations. He said, the Lord has blessed me tremendously. But he said, what's happened? I was ready to get lifted up in pride. And the Lord had to send me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet me, to keep me down, to beat me down. Pride. And here's poor Sarai, poor Hagar, and Sarai had give her to her husband, and now she's with child. And what does she do? get lifted up in pride and despise the very one that put her there. Now look here in verse 5. And Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid into thy bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. You could be a babe in Christ and see what Sarah's doing, can't you? She's shifting the blame. My wrong be on thee. Sarah wanted to have it both ways. What she wanted, Larry, she wanted Abraham to take the responsibility and be the head. But she wanted to tell him what to do. And she got mad at him when he wouldn't be the head, you see. What she wanted was this. She said, Abraham, I got a scheme, and I want you to go along with it. But if it don't work out, you're going to get the blame. That's how she was, at least here in this chapter. Shifting the blame. There must be something about shifting the blame that in some way or another takes the guilt, at least in part, from off our conscience. That's what Adam sought to do. That's what Eve sought to do. Shifting the blame. It's not my fault. It's their fault. I guess this is why the Lord often commands us to acknowledge our sins and to confess them to God. Return, O backsliding Israel, and acknowledge thine iniquities, that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God, and you have not obeyed his voice. Acknowledge it. Confess it. A thorough confession. That's what he requires of us. Quit shifting the blame to somebody else. I tell you, when we do that, it may take the edge off of the guilt. But it won't remove it. Will it? We'll just keep carrying it until we've confessed it and he's forgiven it. Abraham, my blame be upon thee. Well, you say that, Sarai, if you want to. But you're at fault. You're at fault. Abraham's at fault. And now, this slave girl is at fault. And look what he says here again in verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, now look at his indifference. Look at his indifference. Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Abraham just indifferent about this whole thing, wasn't he? And notice here how one sin just leads to another. Sarai was wrong in suggesting this thing to Abraham. Abraham was wrong by not putting a stop to it. Hagar was wrong because she got lifted up in pride. Sarah was wrong in shifting the guilt to Abraham. She is madder than a wet hornet because of her maid. And Abraham, he's so indifferent to this whole mess, he don't care what's happened. He just wants it to be over with. You just take care of it. You just take care of it. See how one sin always leads to another? One fellow said this. He said something to this effect. He said something about be careful. Sin may begin in a dark corner, but it can spread throughout all the house. And that's so, ain't it? Here's a sin that began probably in the bedroom of Abraham and Sarai. But look where it spread now. Spread all the way out in the slave quarters. Sin. In verse 6, in the last portion there, said Sarai dealt hardly. Harsh. She chastened her. And this word means to humble and depress. Well, she depressed her. I don't know what she did. I don't know if she beat her. I don't know if she browbeat her or physically beat her. But she depressed her. And depressed her so much, the scripture says here, she fled from Sarah's face. She dealt hardly with her. Harshly. Ain't it so evident here that that Sarai still ain't got over this thing of accepting her responsibility. You can see it there, can't you? She did wrong. She tried to shift the guilt to Abraham. And she still got that guilt on her conscience. And you know how she shows it? She's mean to this girl here. She treats her in a harsh manner. Her servant, the one she rules over. There's people who go through this life, bless their hearts, and we know some of them. Sometime we may be some of them. They're so unhappy and miserable in themselves, they don't know it. They don't know they're the fault for being there so miserable. And they won't acknowledge that they're the fault of being so miserable. But they're so miserable in themselves that they make the lives of other people around them miserable too. They never got a positive thing to say about anybody. They're always negative. They'll find some poor waitress down at the restaurant and they'll deal heartily with them and take their frustrations out on them. Haven't you seen that? I bet a part of Sarah's frustration was directed towards God too. I just bet it was. I can just almost hear Sarah thinking this. Me and Abraham's been married and living here in this place for 10 years. And we've tried to have a son. And we want a son. And God's promised a son. And He hasn't given us a son. But as soon as my husband went into that maid, that slave, God blessed her and she has a son. There's something wrong with this. That was her problem. That was her problem. If she had been a gracious woman, had been a tender woman, and walking in fellowship as she should have been, she would have never treated this slave woman like she treated her. She never would have. But she carried this guilt and shifted the blame. The Lord Jesus gives us some good advice in our advising other people, and are trying to correct other people. And boy, this advice just applies to all of us. It applies to the husband and wife. It applies to the parents with the children. It applies to friends. And here's what it is. Cast first that log out of your own eye. And then you'll see clearly how to take the little splinter out of somebody else's eye. That was Sarah's whole problem. If she'd have been right in her own heart with the Lord, she'd have never dealt with this woman as she did. In verse 6, in the last portion of verse 6 and verse 7, we're told that she fled from the face of Sarai, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now this angel of the Lord here, there was no doubt that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't an angel, a spirit as you and I think of, but it was probably the Lord that appeared to her there in the farm. But we're told down there in verse 13 that it was the Lord, it was God. And there in verse 10, he said, this angel of the Lord said, I will multiply thee. So it wasn't just an angel that appeared to her, as we think of. It was God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, appeared to her, here he said, by a fountain of water in the wilderness. This is the first time that the Lord had talked with a woman beside a well of water. But it wasn't the last time, was it? Wasn't the last time. Brother Glenn's been teaching us very aptly about the Lord meeting that woman, Samaria, there at the well, Jacob's well, and talking with her. And you, as you read this passage here, you can't help but think of that woman. And they've got so many things in common. Let me just read a few things that I thought of myself. That woman of Samaria and Agar the slave had in common. They both were adulterous women. Now I know that Agar may have said, "Well, you know, I'm his wife. But she wasn't Abraham's wife. Only Sarah said, "You take her to be your wife." Abraham never acknowledged her, and the Lord never acknowledged her as Abraham's wife. When the Lord appeared to her, how did he address her? Sarah's maid. And that woman there, the Samaritan woman, she was an adulterous woman. That's the first thing they had in common. They were both at the well because of their sin. Agar was there because of her pride. She fled from Sarah. And the Samaritan woman was there because of her shame. Why did you tell us, Glenn, she was there at noon? Nobody was going to be there. She didn't want to be there when everybody else was there. She was ashamed. And thirdly, they were lured out of public unto privacy. They were there at the appointment of the Lord. His secret providence brought them there. Fourthly, they were both sought out of the Lord when little or no evidence was given that they were first seeking Him. The Lord sought her. The angel of the Lord sought her. And what did the Lord Jesus say about He must go through Samaria? Why He was seeking that woman out before she ever sought Him. Fifthly, in both cases, the Lord began the conversation. He began it here, and He began it with a Samaritan. They were both outcast from the Lord's people. Agar from Abraham's house, and that Samaritan woman from the Jewish nation. They were outside the family of God. They were both slaves. They were both slaves, physical and spiritual. Agar was Sarah's slave. The Samaritan was the slave of sin. The Lord made Himself known to both of them, and both of them immediately confessed Him. One, we're told here in verse 13, she confessed the Lord God. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seeth me." And what was it the Samaritan said? "Come see a man that told me all things. It's not this the Christ." So these women have a lot in common. The Lord converted both of them. It's a wonderful thing, and it's owing to sovereign grace and incomparable love when the Lord of glory in His secret providence is pleased to lure a sinner out from society, out from sinful pleasure, out from carnal security, and brings them to the wilderness to meet with Himself. Ain't that a wonderful thing? Somebody read Psalms 107 with us to us not long ago. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And then they cried unto the Lord. She didn't cry to the Lord that we read of until she was brought out here to this wilderness. Before she was lifted up in pride, now she cries. Before she had dwelt in Abraham's tent, now she dwells in the wilderness. Before she had plenty, now she's hungry and thirsty. Before she was happy and carefree, now she's in trouble. Before she laughed while she lay in Abraham's bosom, now her mouth is in the dust. She's in the wilderness. But it's here in this wilderness that Hagar, this slave, who was fleeing from Sarah's angry face, was looked upon by God's smiling face. But it's in the wilderness. And ain't that where it usually happens at? Right in the wilderness. Sovereign grace, eternal love, that found a slave. And where did He find her? Returning to the place of her nativity. She was going back to Egypt. The way to Shur, the way to Egypt. A woman lifted up in pride. A woman carrying in her womb a little illegitimate child. A woman still full of resentment. And yet the Lord sought her out and let her see His smiling face. That's amazing. Blessed day when the Lord passes by a poor human wretch and looks upon their proud heart and says, I'm going to humble it. He looks upon their rebellion and says, I'm going to subdue it. He looks upon their backsliding and says, I'm going to heal it. He looks upon all manner of sin in their heart and blasphemy and says, I'm going to forgive it. He looks upon a heart full of iniquity and says, I'm going to blot it out as a thick cloud. I have seen her way. I have seen her way. I know where she comes from. I know Sarah's angry with her. I know Abraham's indifferent to her. I know her heart of pride. I know her secret sins. I know all about her. I have seen her way. And I will heal her. Ain't that amazing? I will heal her. Not judge her. Not damn her. Not condemn her. Neither do I condemn them. But I'll heal her. I'll heal her. This poor woman was a mixture of all kinds of emotion. A proud heart, but it was now a broken heart. A heart full of resentment, but a heart that was now afflicted. Not willing to go down to Egypt because she knew what awaited her there. The slave market. Not able to go back to Sarah. So what does the Lord do? He finds her there. Undecisive. Full of trouble and affliction. And what does He do? He reveals His good side to her, His saving side, His smiling face. He reveals Himself. That's amazing. I think if the Lord would open our hearts to this, we'd probably see in this woman one of the most amazing conversions in all the Old Testament. Because of the way it happened, who she was, and the trouble she was in. What amazing it was for Him to do this for. And here's His instructions in verse 9. Look at what He says. Return and submit thyself under her hands. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, before, there's no way she could have done this. She wouldn't have done this. Either out of fear or out of pride. And you couldn't have talked this woman into doing this. You would have talked her into it. She may have said, okay, you've convinced me, I'm going back. But she would have got off track somewhere. She wouldn't have went back. She was too afraid of Sarah. She is still too full of pride to do it. But when the Lord, when this angel of the Lord here spoke to her, when Christ spoke to her, and when He took in heart to save her and convert her, He not only gives the command to return and submit, but He gives the power and He gives the grace and He gives the desire. And that's the difference, ain't it? He does what you and I cannot possibly do. You know why I never come to Christ before I did? I didn't want to. You know when I come to Christ? When I wanted to. I did. And you couldn't have talked me into the want to. You couldn't have given me the desire. You couldn't have given me the power, the grace to do it. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father. What does He do? He comes to me. He comes to me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. And strangers shall submit themselves unto me." This is the message. This is the message that you and I have for lost people. Return and submit. That's the message we have. Because that's the message of the Bible. "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return unto the Lord. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And say to him, Lord, take away all iniquity. Return and submit yourself to Christ and his righteousness and be saved by him." That's the message, ain't it? But nobody's going to hear it if they just hear it from our lips. Who's believed our report? Nobody in their heart. But you let the angel of the Lord speak. And it's different then. As soon as they hear of me, of my lips. I speak to the conscience, you see. I speak to the heart. We speak to the ears. The Lord speaks to the conscience. Who was that? Somebody the other day talking about the difference between speaking to the ear and the conscience. How loud. You can't speak loud enough to the ear to reach the conscience. But when the Lord speaks to the conscience, man, that's loud. That's loud. And it gets their attention. And what does he say? Return. Return. And as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. And strangers shall submit themselves unto me. And Hagar went home. She went home with a promise from God that she'd have a son. And he'd be a man that would have a great nation. 12 kings would come out of this man. Great nation. But she went home too, not only with a promise from God, but she went home with grace in her heart. And when she went home, she submitted herself to Sarai. And we don't know how this episode, this trial in this family ended. We don't know if it was all ever completely smoothed over. But you just know that when this slave woman returned to Sarai, after she had seen the face of God, a gracious face of God that so surprised her that he saw her in her condition, after she had seen and lifted up in pride and carried all this resentment that God would visit her in mercy and show his forgiving face, she was so amazed and so glad to submit, she went home to Sarai. And when Sarai saw this gracious attitude, this humble attitude, this submission, you just about know that it softened, it tendered Sarai's heart. And you know how we know that? Because it always does that to God's children. You can't mistreat somebody that you see the grace of God in. Not if you're a child of grace yourself. When you see the Lord has touched somebody and he's humbled them and they're full of his grace and humility, you're not going to hurt that person. If you do, what did John say? The love of God's not in you. Well, I don't know how this episode ended. Maybe we'll have some light on it later on. But the Lord dealt mercifully with this woman. And she returned and humbled herself. And Abraham had this child and called him Ishmael. Lord, bless his word. Let's pray.